greet each of you this evening in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our God. I'm glad for the privilege of being here tonight. I'm not necessarily glad to be up here, but anyhow, here I am. And as I look out and I see you, there's a number of people I know, but a lot of you I don't know. So we are looking forward also to being together this weekend. And as we relate together, we trust that God will be glorified. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 5 in a bit. But before we get into reading the scripture, I'd like to talk a little bit about grace. You know, we already heard a good bit about grace. But there's one thing I'm going to put forth effort to this weekend is to make sure that God is glorified. We need to bring glory to God. Why? Because God is so awesome. God is so wonderful. And so I'd like to remind us that when we talk about grace and talk about the good things of grace, God is in all that good things. God is in grace. God blesses us. And God does so many wonderful things. And God wants a relationship with you and I. Do you ever think about who was hiding from who in the Garden of Eden? Adam was the one that was hiding. Who went looking for him? God. God said, Adam, where are you? And tonight I think that God is as interested in each one of us as he was in Adam that day in the Garden of Eden. And he's saying, where are you? Are you hiding from me? You know, we never can hide from God. Adam didn't realize that, I don't guess. But God is always interested in what we're doing. And God is the God of love, the God of our salvation. So when we think about grace as a present reality, we all can have that. We all have that privilege to be recipients of God's grace. And we could talk about lots and lots of things that we have and experience that is God's grace showing itself in our lives. So tonight I want to be sure that God is glorified because he is the one that is the creator of all of us, and he is the great God that loves us as human beings. So this evening I'm thankful for the blessing that I have of having a personal relationship with God. And I trust we all have experienced that. We all experience that. We can have a close relationship with God. We can speak to him. Recently we had a visiting minister in our church, and he talked about prayer. And one of the things he mentioned that is we do not pray enough. And you know, that just kind of struck a note in my mind. You know, we don't pray enough. Our communication with God, he's always here, he's always there, he's always listening, he always hears. Why don't we pray to him more? Okay, thinking about the weekend, the Golden Age weekend, and Earl talked to some about it, and there's been enough said about the Golden Age thing so far, but it's something that we can talk about a lot of things. We can talk about how we ought to relate to husbands and wives, how that we ought to relate to fathers and mothers should relate to their children, and then how that we ought to relate to our grandchildren. Those are the three main. That's the three groups of people that, for the most part, are represented here. Husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and grandchildren. And then I realized there's some widows, widowers here that have walked through the valley of losing a loved one, losing their life partner. That would be really tough. But God's grace, I'm sure you've experienced God's grace that some of the rest of us haven't. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 5 and read the entire chapter. And of course, the emphasis is on grace, so I'd like for you all to, as I read, or as you follow along, just take note of how the word grace is used in Romans chapter 5. I discovered that the word grace is used over 150 times in Scripture. And the book of Romans has more emphasis on grace than any other, has more. The word grace is used oftener in Romans than isn't it any other book. So we have the grace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Transgression, that who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the writer here, Paul, as he wrote, it would have been interesting to have a conversation with Paul and to kind of get a little better idea or a little clearer idea of what he was talking about. What did Paul mean when he talked about grace? We need grace in our everyday life. In verse 2, Romans 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace. And that word access, we have access by faith into his grace. You know, faith is a very interesting topic. We go to Hebrews chapter 11 and we call it the faith chapter. talks about individuals that committed their hearts to follow Jesus, to follow God, and to follow the commandments of God. They had access by faith in Jesus, in God. Access means opens a way. We talk about access doors. We talk about access to go somewhere. It opens a way for us to go somewhere to do something. He says here, but by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. You know, this grace is not something that God put together and locked in a cup or a jar and threw in the ocean. No, God gives this grace to us as individuals. God's grace is for all of us, every day of our lives. And verse 15, much more the grace of God and the gifts by grace. And grace is a gift. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to buy it. You don't have to have any money to experience grace. But it is a gift, the grace of God and the gift by grace. And in verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's one of the things that I noticed as I was studying this for this weekend, was that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And you know, that's wonderful, because sin happens. Sin is all around us. And I look at grace as something that is a God thing. God gives grace. And it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That means wherever we needed more grace. Or maybe we found ourselves sinning. When sin abounded, when sin was active, when sin was working, then grace worked even harder. Now, isn't that wonderful? The way that God made that for us. And then verse 20. Sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Sin reigned unto death, and we know that. Even so might grace reign through righteousness. So, again, sin was active, grace was active. It's a God thing. It's God sent for us that we can experience that. Not only is it God, it is God with us. God and us. God and us. And like I mentioned, who was hiding from who in the Garden of Eden? Adam. He had sinned, and he knew he sinned, and he tried to hide from God. He didn't realize that he needed grace. But God went looking for him. And you know, today, God is still looking for people today. God is still looking for people to show his grace to. And I thank God for that. Hebrews 11, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God, to please him, God. The word faith, the experience of faith, is a very, very liberating experience. We can experience faith in God. We believe. You say, why? Yes, certainly. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe God is alive. I believe that God lives. But, you know, it's not only God, but it's us as well. Our relationship with God. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 14, I'm going to turn to that scripture. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and that we should reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the four and 20 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Can you imagine the scene in heaven? As I just read it. But you know, there is so much action. There is so much happening in that. And when they cried out with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches." Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus Christ was worthy. Jesus Christ was perfect. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. And he cleansed us. He made it possible for us to experience salvation and hope. And if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and experience today, where would we be? What would we be doing? What would there be to life if it wasn't for our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? It'd be in a bad way. Why did God go after looking for Adam? He didn't have to. He had been God forever without Adam. But you know, God knew that not only was Adam going to need a relationship with him, but everybody in the face of this whole earth is going to need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 through 12. "And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." It seemed like they could never get finished praising God. And I've never been to heaven. I look forward to going to heaven someday. But I think that's probably the way it is in heaven. Continually praising and glorifying God. And what do we have to praise and glorify God about? And we could talk about that, our testimony, and so forth. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved." And you know, you are you. Everybody in here is a you. You are one. Everybody is a person. And he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. There's no other way than through believing in Jesus Christ and accepting him as our Lord and Savior. How many of us deserve God's favor, God's love, God's blessing? How many deserved it? But you know, that didn't matter to God. He loved us. He made possible a way for us, as sinful and as ungodly as we may be, and as lost as we are without God, God still made a way possible for us. Grace is that unmerited favor from God. How many of us deserve God's favor, God's love, God's blessing? None of us did. We were all sinners. We deserved every bit to pay for our sins, to pay for our iniquities, our trespasses. We need to be on. As I think about that, as I think about what God did for us, we need to be on the floor before God. And we need to just realize that God loved us. And it's through his grace and power that we experience forgiveness. James 4, verses 5 through 8. God wants a relationship with us. Do you think that God is... I'm going to turn to James 4, verses 5 through 8. James 4, verses 5 through 8. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that lusteth, that dwelleth in us lusteth through envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He says, James says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? In other words, do you think that the scripture really is serious? Is the scripture really serious, or is it just in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth through envy. How many of you know that the spirit that dwells within me, within you, lust has a problem with lust? We all know that. We deal with that every day. But God has made possible. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Again, he says, don't fool yourself. We know that the spirit that dwells within us lusteth to envy. We need that grace. We need that petition from God. We need his blood to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But you know, God knew that we're going to need more grace. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, there he says pretty clearly who he gives grace to. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, humility and pride is two different things. But you know, how do you know if you're humble? Can I know if I'm humble? Can you know if you're humble? If I would just randomly pick someone's name and ask him tonight, are you humble? It's kind of one of those things that you don't really want to talk about it. But the experience that we deal with, the spirit that dwelleth in us, lusteth through envy. We know that that spirit takes as much room as what we allow it to. If that's the right way to say it, I'm not sure, but anyhow. But God says he giveth more grace. But he giveth more grace. Romans 6, verses 1 through 2. Verse 6 also, he says, in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. These are things that God allows us or gives us directive and tells us what to do and to get some results and have the devil fleeing from us instead of just always pursuing us. Because God wants a relationship with us, he giveth more grace when we need it. And that to me is a very interesting thought, because I need a lot of grace. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul comes along and he says, what do you think? What do you say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace God just gives more grace? We just continue sinning, God will give more grace? We sin some more and God will give more grace? Is that the way God does? God forbid, he said. We shouldn't just sin, keep on sinning, so that grace, we experience grace. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, how can we possibly, if we're dead to sin, if we're dead to something, how can we live in it? We know the answer to that pretty well. God forbid. Will a dead dog respond to the best kind of dog food if you put it up to his nose? No. If we are dead to sin, we will not respond to it. So there are times when we are not dead to sin. Do you like that thought? But he giveth more grace. More grace. Grace is a present reality. And for myself, I can say it's a present reality for me. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because of what I do, who I am, or where I go to church, or what my name is, or where I live. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, he cleansed me from sin. So I can stand before him clean. And I can go day by day by the grace that he gives me. Because he gives more grace. Ephesians 4 verse 7 says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now what is the gift of God? Or what's he talking about? I'm not real sure, but one thing I know, that the gift of God is endless. The gift of God is endless. It just goes on and on and on. And it's for us every day. James 4 verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And in Proverbs 3 verse 34, it says, he giveth grace to the lowly. So we see it's also an Old Testament doctrine, an Old Testament principle. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Again, there he's talking about that thing of humility, being clothed with humility. That to me is a tremendous challenge every day. It's tough to be humble. And I find myself too many times waking up and finding that, you know, I need more grace. I need forgiveness. I need help. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God. God wants to bring glory to his name. God will bring glory to his name. And so I'm thankful this evening for the grace, the gift of God, and the way that it opens up the way, the access, for us to come to God and experience forgiveness and experience deliverance. Grace is sufficient for thee. We glory in our infirmities. We take pleasure in infirmities at times. But God's grace is always there for us and will meet our needs. Now I'd like to look briefly at Hezekiah. King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18 through verse 20. Hezekiah, read this 2 Kings 18 through 20 sometime when you get a chance. Maybe this weekend you have a chance to read that. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. 25 is pretty young, isn't it? Nobody here 25, I don't think, other than the one sitting in the back there. But that's okay. But Hezekiah began to reign at 25 years old. God used him in a great way. He destroyed idols and groves. And you know, he even broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses made and had hung on that cross or that pole in the wilderness. Because the people were offering burnt offerings to this snake. Hezekiah just destroyed the thing. When faced with a powerful enemy, he rent his clothes. He sought the Lord and gained a great victory. This man was a fighter. He didn't lay down and say, well, God, I hope God provides some kind of deliverance from us. Read that. in 2 Kings there and see what all he went through. And God told him one day, he's going to die. Now, you know, we all know we're going to die, but did God ever come and tell you one morning that you're going to die? We know we are, but we don't know when. But he told Hezekiah he's going to die. Hezekiah begs for his life. And God promised him 15 more years. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord that thou hast spoken. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Hezekiah wasn't an old man at this point. He was 40 years old. He reigned for 29 years. But Hezekiah said, after God had promised him 15 more years, and he promised him deliverance from his enemies and that type of thing, he says, it's great that there's peace and quiet in my lifetime. Don't we like that? Don't we like that? You know, many of us are fairly old. Is that okay to say that? We have served a long time. How has your term of service been serving God? We've served a long time, but is there still life in us? There's still life in us. Is there enough life in us for us to hold up the arms of those that step in and take our place? And I mentioned about prayer. We don't pray enough. I know Earl prayed for this weekend. I know Reuben prayed for this weekend. I didn't ask them to. I didn't tell them to. But I know they did. I've known them long enough that I know they did. And I prayed. We need your prayers. Pray without ceasing. Keep on doing it. Because, you know, we don't just automatically say the right things. We need grace, courage, and directive. You know, there's changes in life, and we've all been through a lot of changes. I look at y'all and I say, you've seen a lot of years. You've seen a lot of change. Earl suggested that I share with you a bit about some of the changes that I've experienced in the last several years. I was 28 when I was ordained deacon. It was about 20 years later, I was ordained bishop. And I told the church, I'm going through this fast. I told the church that I'm planning to retire from ministry, from church leadership, when I'm between 65 and 70. Well, I was 67 when I had a heart attack. Now, I hadn't planned for that. I'm sure there's some more here that have had basically the same thing. And you didn't plan for that. We don't plan for that type of thing, but I did. I decided to take a year and a half sabbatical. And we ordained another lead pastor to replace me, because at that point I didn't see myself coming back to church leadership again. Now, it's been almost 2 years since I permanently retired from church leadership. And people ask, how does it feel after you were involved in church leadership for a long time? How does it feel to just be kind of put out to pasture? Well, one of the things that I've discovered is that you need to be supportive. Even though a lot of people that we relate to are younger than what we are in our church, but we need to be supportive. How does it feel? It's a great time to pray without ceasing. We don't pray enough. We need to pray more. There were adjustments to make. Sometimes I feel kind of lazy. Sometimes you just have to kind of be silent. But you know, the amazing grace of God is here for you and I. It doesn't matter whether you have a heart attack, whether you retire, change, whatever, the grace of God is always here for us. The amazing grace of God. And I am what I am by the grace of God. I mentioned I retired from church leadership. I'm still very involved in farming. I work with two of my sons. One manages a retail feed business, and the other does the farming with me. Just one, and you all know this. If and when you retire, I'm not saying you're supposed to retire if you have it or if you're planning to retire, but if and when you do retire, find something to do. Find something to do. Don't just sit on a couch. Find something to do. I still preach occasionally, and let me tell you, this weekend has been a real stretch for me. But the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I'd be lost. I wouldn't know what to do. I had this when Earl called me about being involved with this weekend. I went to my bookshelf and I started pulling out books. And I come across this one. The title was 103,000 Great Things About Getting Old. And it's a fat little book. So I kind of glanced through it, and there's three comments out there that I thought would be kind of worth maybe saying here, and I'll say them. When grace is joined with wrinkles, it's adorable. The advantage of being 80 years old is that one has many people to love. And you don't have to wait up listening for your children to come in at night. Those were the three that I decided were good enough to say here. But you know, there's a lot of things about that. I guess I can say this. Health issues are interesting. I never had any major health problems. And doctor says my heart is doing well and so forth. But you know, there's a lot of good things about getting old. But there's also a lot of things that are really tough. And I'm not old yet. Well, anyhow. So let's just allow God to pour out his marvelous grace upon us. To God be the glory.